Okay, last week I explained that, or I believe I did, that not exactly following your lesson book here on the church in Thessalonica. I've kind of compiled my own lesson about the congregation in Thessalonica and divided it into three parts. We talked about the some background and some geography about the city of Thessalonica. That Thessalonica was a very important commercial seaport located on a road by the name of the Ignatian Way that was built by Roman soldiers and connected the western part of the Roman Empire to the eastern part of the Roman Empire. So geographically, it's a very important city, geographically positioned to facilitate the spread of the gospel. A commercial seaport, very important one, and right on the Ignatian Way. And the city of Thessalonica was, under Roman rule, a free city. Did not have Roman troops garrisoned in Thessalonica. Was ruled by a council of seven politarchs. And culturally, there were some religious sects there, religions practiced that involved immorality, much like in Corinth. And also part of the culture of Thessalonica was that it was very disgraceful to engage yourself in manual labor. I think there were retired Roman soldiers there. So we can start thinking about how in the first letter to the Thessalonians we see references to immorality. We see references to Christians laboring and working with their own hands. We possibly see that the church in Thessalonica still had some issues with or having come out of this culture in Thessalonica of manual labor being disgraceful, these various religious, at least three of them, various religious sects in Thessalonica that practiced immorality. And then the second part of the lesson is getting a background in Paul's work in Thessalonica. And then the third part of the lesson, in particular pertaining to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, how that they, as a church, were worthy of imitation because of their imitation of Paul and the Lord. Because they were examples. Because of how they received the Word. Their spreading of the Word. Their service to God. And their anticipation of Jesus returning. So, we kind of left off discussing last week how that Paul had preached in a synagogue there in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths. So that probably accounts for some 2 to 3 weeks, and we don't exactly know how long Paul was in Thessalonica. It could have been 6 or 7 or 8 months. It could have only been a few weeks. We couldn't determine the time precisely, but it wasn't long enough to have solidly established the church. In Thessalonica, we remember in Acts 17 that Paul evidently lodged in the house of Jason, and we see reference to Jason in Romans 16:21. Jason was at least a countryman of Paul and might have even perhaps been a relative of Paul, but we don't know for certain. Thessalonian Christians that we see mentioned in the New Testament, besides Jason, were Gaius in Acts 19 and 29, Aristarchus, and Secundus in the 20th and the 27th chapters of Acts, and possibly even Demas that we read about in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, where it's mentioned that Demas had returned to Thessalonica. Aristarchus was Paul's companion in travel and shared his perils at Ephesus and his shipwreck, and was his fellow prisoner and fellow laborer at Rome. We can see that in Acts 27 and 2, Colossians 4 and 10, and the 24th verse of Philemon. Now, in the 17th chapter of Acts, we see as we progress in the story of Paul's time in Thessalonica, that the Jews stirred up a riot against Paul. We notice that a great many Gentiles turned from idols and they turned to God. The Jews were apparently quite jealous. They apprehended Jason, but Paul escaped. And the Jews accused Paul and the Christians of doing things contrary to the decrees of Caesar and of saying that there was another king, Jesus. This is important because we mentioned last week that as well as these religious sects that practiced immorality, emperor worship was also practiced at this time in Thessalonica and in Macedonia. And this would have certainly been a great way for the Jews to twist what Paul preached about the kingdom, and he did preach about the kingdom in Thessalonica, that the Jews would take advantage of the existence of emperor worship and say, well, this man is turning the world upside down and he's saying there's another king besides Caesar. And we saw last week also how that the population of Thessalonica was very proud that they were Romans and they had no other king but Caesar. So this would have been a very provocative accusation. And if you were to take a look at 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 12, you'd see a reference to where Paul had preached about the kingdom in Thessalonica. So the Jews perverted his words about the kingdom so as to have an accusation against him. So now, we're getting down to the 10th verse of Acts chapter 17, where Paul and Silas are going to flee Thessalonica by night and go to Berea. I think Timothy must have joined them afterwards. However, after Paul left Thessalonica, the Thessalonians became missionaries themselves and spread abroad the word of the Lord. Their experiences with the gospel became known in Macedonia and Achaia and every place. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. And let's recall how, you know, geographically, Thessalonica was just well positioned as a springboard for spreading the gospel. Paul taught in Berea, but he had to flee from there because the Jews from Thessalonica followed him. And we see that further down in the 17th chapter of Acts and verses, down through verses 14 and in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verses 15 and 16. So Paul went on from Berea to Athens. Silas and Timothy remained at Berea, but Paul sent for them. Timothy came on to him at Athens in Acts 17 and 15. Paul said that he had attempted twice to come to the Thessalonians again while he was either at Berea or at Athens, but he was prevented from doing so. And we see that he had a lot of anxiety about the young congregation, about the young church in Thessalonica. So not being able to return himself, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica from Athens to see how the Thessalonian Christians were getting along. So after Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica, he left Athens and went on to Corinth. So now we're all the way to the beginning of the 18th chapter of Acts. We can't tell exactly where Silas stayed after the time Paul left Berea. However, he must have remained somewhere in that general vicinity, because when Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica, we see recorded that Silas rejoined Timothy, and Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia to Paul when Paul was in Corinth. So Timothy brought Paul good news of the faith and love of the Thessalonians, and as Scripture records, that they, the Thessalonians, had a good remembrance of him, Paul. So after Timothy comes back to Corinth to Paul with this report about the Thessalonians, now Paul writes his first letter to the Thessalonians. So it's written from Corinth. And the letter is probably dated around the close of 52 AD or early in the year of 53 AD. Okay, now, when Timothy brought back his report, there seems to have been some problems among the Thessalonians. We can read in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verses 3 through 5, Paul is admonishing and commanding the Thessalonians to abstain from fornication, and that they should know how to possess their own vessel. So they may not have entirely or wholly forsaken the sensuality that characterized them as pagans. Remember, Paul describes or says that the Thessalonians had turned from idols to God. So this is the culture that the Thessalonians had come out of. In particular, these three religious sects of Thessalonia that practiced immorality. They had not forsaken idleness of some of their heathen countrymen. Some were not working to support themselves. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about Christians working with their hands, about Christians engaging in manual labor. Remember, the culture of Thessalonica was that manual labor was something to be avoided. It was very much looked down upon. And also, as we read in the second part of the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, there was apparently some misunderstanding in the church there about the Lord's second coming. Some of them were sorrowing. Paul had taught them to wait for the Lord Jesus from heaven. But as time passed and some of their number had died, They were grieved. Apparently, they were concerned that those among them who had passed away would not share in the blessings of the Lord's return. So, in those previous slides, we've seen kind of an overview of the history of Paul's work with the congregation in Thessalonica and how the preaching that Paul did and how the Thessalonians received the gospel was caught up in a lot of turmoil and affliction, as Paul wrote in the first letter to the Thessalonians. So in our text that we're going to look at now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 10, Paul mentions several things for which the Thessalonians were exemplary. Again, they were imitators. They are imitators of Paul and Jesus. They were examples. How they received the word is to be imitated. How they spread the word, their service to God, their anticipation of the return of Jesus. So let's look at their imitation of Paul and the Lord. And let's note that they were imitators themselves. Richard, could you read 1 Thessalonians 6 through 10? Chapter 1, verses 6 through 10.
Too many chapters?
Yeah, I went beyond the number of chapters, didn't I?
6 through 10.
Thank you. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians that they were imitators of him and the Lord. Okay, so why should they imitate Paul? In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul said to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 14, Richard, do you have that?
Yeah, for ye brethren became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for ye also suffered the same things of your own countrymen, even as they did of the Jews.
Okay. So they were following after the example of other churches in Judea who received the gospel in a lot of affliction, just like the Thessalonians did. Now, this was something that Paul commanded the church in Corinth to do. Who has 1 Corinthians 4 and 16? Richard, do you have that?
I beseech you, therefore, be ye imitators of me.
Okay. I beseech you, therefore, be imitators of me. And likewise, he commanded the Philippians to imitate or follow the example of others in Philippians 3 and 17.
Brethren, be imitators together of me and mark them that so walk, even as ye have us for an example.
Okay. So, and then we just mentioned 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, but let's note that if we want to be good examples to others, what do we do? We must first be imitators. We're going to see that the church in Thessalonica, they were examples, but to be examples, they were imitators. Okay, let's go to, shall we say, the B part. Well, let's also notice that just as Jesus received the word from his Father to deliver to the world, and in doing this, he endured affliction. And yet, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Likewise, Paul the Apostle received the gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote to the Galatians. When Paul declared this message, he encountered suffering in every place, yet he rejoiced in his sufferings. Thus also the Thessalonians received the word from Paul, and they soon found themselves in much affliction, but they endured with joy. Thus they became imitators of Paul and the Lord himself. And we see some of the afflictions endured described again in the 17th chapter of Acts. So the Thessalonians were imitating Jesus. They were imitating Paul. And let's note how they received the word. They received the word in much affliction. They received the word despite persecution. Now, I tried experimenting there with changing colors. I thought that yellow there would show up with more contrast, but it doesn't. No, not. It's not bad on the screen when you're creating it, but it's, so in this way, they were like the churches in Judea that we just noticed. They received the word in a lot of affliction. And second of all, it was with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And we see that Paul wrote to the Galatians that joy is a fruit of following after the Spirit. And we see a prayer in Romans 15 and verse 13, and that in response to prayer, God imparts joy to the believer through the Holy Spirit. And we see also in Acts 13 in verses 49 through 52 how that this is especially true when the word is received in times of persecution, that receiving the word of God with the proper attitude imparts joy to the believer. And Paul also describes further how they received the word, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. So an important part of becoming an example worthy of imitation is receiving the word of God in the right way. That receiving it in the right way, that you receive it as in fact the inspired word of God, and the fruits of that are going to be joy of the Spirit. Now, in verse 7, if some of you have the King James Version, there's an obsolete word used there, for example, and the word is ensample. And it's an obsolete word in modern English, and it means practically the same thing as example. this is indicated by the fact that there are two Greek words that are translated in sample, tupos, and I won't try to pronounce the other one, but that these words are translated example in other references. The word used here in verse 7 for example is tupos, and this is where we get our word type. And technically, according to Strong's, it means a pattern in conformity to which a thing must be made. The image left on a coin by stamping it is called a type. So that's from Strong's. Children are said to be types of their parents. So these Thessalonians were clearly stamped and typed as children of God. They were examples. And in verse 8, their spreading of the word. Let's note how they had proclaimed the word. From them the word had sounded forth. They did not keep quiet about their faith. They didn't limit their efforts to being good examples of what it means to be a Christian. From them the word spread to other places. Remember, it's recorded that it spread throughout Macedonia and Achaean provinces of modern-day Greece. Also in every place, so it went to regions beyond their own country. And this was a clear indication of their faith toward God, not only in the word itself, but in their faith, but their faith had become known to others. That implies that spreading the word is an indication of faithfulness. A church worthy of imitation will be one with a focus that also looks beyond the local community. Their service to God. Let's note the change that led to their service. They had turned to God from idols. That sounds like repentance, doesn't it? A turning from one thing and a turning to something else. The word turn suggests a conversion, a dramatic shift from devotion to idols to devotion to God. Remember, they engaged in emperor worship here. This conversion made their service to God possible, because one can't serve both God and idols. To serve God, we have to turn away from those things that would draw us away from God. Genuine, faithful service to God requires a true conversion, in which we turn away from things of the world as well as turning toward God. So this the Thessalonians did. Any comments? This is one of the reasons why the church at Thessalonica is a congregation worth imitating.
Just one comment there.
Yeah.
From time to time we hear people criticize the Bible and say, well, you know, it's a document that's thousands of years old, it doesn't apply anymore. It isn't relevant because we have a different land and a different culture, and it's just outdated and we shouldn't take it seriously. And to refute that, we turn to texts like you're referencing here, and I can't help but be impressed by just how relevant this really is, because really the nature of man hasn't changed, and the lessons that we can learn from texts like this are extremely relevant today, as far as, like you just mentioned, they turn from idols. Okay, well, in this country, we may not have the same kind of idol worship that was maybe prevalent back then, but conceptually, you have the same sort of thing, where an idol is anything that captures your interest and keeps you from God. So the lessons that we're studying right now are totally relevant, and the principles are not by any means outdated, and we all need to, you know, look for the lessons that are there for us, which are totally valuable and totally relevant today.
Yeah, whenever that topic comes up, I always, one of the first thoughts that comes to my mind is Ecclesiastes, where Solomon writes that there is nothing new under the sun. Mankind is not somehow different today than mankind was 2,000 years ago. And you know, to to say that the Bible is not relevant today. I think those who make that kind of a statement, as an example, have completely missed understanding such scriptures as the 11th chapter of Daniel that we all studied. When you go through that chapter and see prophecy and prediction of future historical events, and when you see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy fulfilled, when we see that, we know in fact that we have the Word of God. Now, their anticipation of Jesus. As Richard read in the 10th verse, the word wait suggests they were looking for and anticipating his return. This anticipation is one that all Christians are to have. As Paul wrote to Titus, and as Peter wrote in his second letter. I have 4 minutes?
No, you have 4 minutes and 30 seconds.
Okay. For Jesus will come for salvation to those who eagerly await him, or wait for him, Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So a church worth imitating will be one that always has the hope of Jesus returning. I mean, we know that Jesus, according to the scriptures, is going to come again as a thief in the night. According to Matthew 24 and 36, no one knows when that day is going to be. People can make predictions and mathematical computations, but they in fact do not know. So why would an anticipation of Jesus be an attitude for a Christian to have, an attitude for a congregation to have? It keeps you focused on the right spot.
And it's a constant reminder, knowing that he will return, is a constant reminder of our accountability to him, a reminder that it would behoove us to always be ready. Being, like you said, nobody knows the hour when this event's going to come, it behooves us to constantly be ready.
The Lord's Supper, each and every Sunday, each and every week, is a proclamation of His death until He comes again. That's showing that we're anticipating the return of Jesus. So again, As far as studying the topic of New Testament churches are concerned, I think what we can get out of a study of the church at Thessalonica is a church that is worthy of imitation. Because they imitated correctly, they imitated the apostles, they imitated Jesus. Because of who they imitated, they became the proper examples. Because of how they received the Word of God. They received the Word of God as, in fact, the Word of God. They put their faith into action. They spread the Word of God. The Word of God, they had sounded out the Word of God. Their service to God and their anticipation of Jesus' return, keeping them focused on the right spot, as David put it. I think I managed my time down to the very second this time. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much.